Good morning, and thanks for tuning in this morning to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program. Hope everything is going well with you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping God, and we invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 9 o'clock this morning, 5 o'clock again this afternoon. We'll be studying God's Word, worshiping Him, praising Him in song, praying to Him, doing the things that God has asked us to do in His Word to demonstrate our love for Him, to show Him that we love Him. In fact, we'll be talking just a moment about His love for us and how that ought to spark in us a deep and abiding love for Him. But we invite you to be with us this morning. We'd love for you to come out and join us in worshiping our God if you can. If you can't, check us out online. We're live streaming our services. They're available for viewing on our Facebook page. You can go to Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama on Facebook and check it out there. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.org, eastside-church.org. Click on the media tab and the live streaming. But come out today and be with us and honor the God of heaven who indeed has loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us because He wants us to be forgiven of our sins so that we can be with Him forever. God is someone who loves us unconditionally. In modern times, the term unconditional love was coined by a German psychoanalyst by the name of Erich Fromm in about 1934. And about 1956, he wrote a book entitled The Art of Living. Fromm believed that a father's love was conditional, that father's love based upon success, good behaviors, things like that. On the other hand, he thought that a mother's love was unconditional, and it could not be forfeited by sins or transgression or by breaking rules or whatever it might be. So Fromm's concept of unconditional love was not correct, even according to modern psychoanalyst theory, but it's certainly not correct according to the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible does talk about love, and it describes God's love as being unconditional in several respects. Of course, a lot of people today are hung up on this idea of unconditional love. It's very prevalent in our culture, and as I've just mentioned, it kind of started out with this psychiatrist by the name of Erich Fromm. Other psychiatrists and counselors have followed up on Fromm's work. Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, for instance, called this unconditional positive regard, so they don't use the term love, but pretty much the same idea. But to most people today, unconditional love means that you have to love somebody no matter what they do. You have to accept them without trying to change them. They don't necessarily love you the same way, but you're supposed to love them in that way. And that's what people mean by unconditional love much of the time. So when people are told that God's love is unconditional, they think that it means that He's going to accept them and maybe even save them with no strings attached. He's not going to try to fix them. You see, the truth is that God does love all of us. He loves sinners. He loves us even in our lost state. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. And so this morning I want us to think about what the Scriptures say about the nature of God's love. It is, in many respects, unconditional, but we need to understand it so that we might appreciate it and return it in kind. That is to say that we might love Him like He loves us. That's what He wants. He wants a relationship with us for all eternity, where because He has loved us so deeply and richly, we are fully in love with Him and want to spend eternity together. God, you see, is the very definition of love. Mankind really doesn't have any business making up, you know, definitions of love or trying to understand and define what it is for others, because God has already defined what love is. In fact, He Himself is the definition of love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle John writes, "We have known and believed the love that God had for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So God Himself is love. He is it by definition. He is it by His very essence. That's who He is. He is love. And when we love appropriately, we are abiding in God, and God is abiding in us. We have that relationship with Him, as I've been talking about. That's eternal. From God's known attributes, we can learn a lot about His love. We can know, for instance, that because God is eternal, His love has no beginning and no end. Human beings talk about loving each other forever, so on and so forth. Of course, we're not going to live on this earth forever. So when we make that commitment to love somebody forever, that's probably beyond our own capability to grant such a desire as that. But God is eternal by the very definition of who God is. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, Jeremiah states that the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." See, God can love us with an everlasting love, a love that's forever, because He is forever. He is everlasting. The Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. You know, there's no beginning. There's no end. To God. He just exists. He always has existed. He always will exist. And so will His love, because that's His nature, from everlasting to everlasting. He's loved us then with this everlasting love, and He draws us close to Him with that measure of love. It's infinite. And because He is infinite, His love has no limit. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, begins by saying, "God so loved the world." God so loved the world. Have you ever thought about that? That's big love. That is a lot of love. That is immeasurable love. God is infinite, and His love for us is equally so. And because He is everlasting, and He is infinite, and because He is immense, His love is incomprehensible. It is vast. It is bottomless. It is a shoreless sea, if you will. It's beyond what we can really grasp with our finite minds. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes about it, and he's desiring for the Ephesians that they can really understand something about this love, that they can experience this love of God, this eternal, everlasting, infinite love that God has. And so he prays in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You see, to really experience God, you experience His love. You come to have an appreciation, as Paul says, for its width and its depth and its length and its height. And yet, you really can't wrap your mind all around all of that. Paul says we're trying to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We're trying to understand that which is not understandable on our level, to comprehend the incomprehensible. But in that way, and in striving to do that, we can achieve some measure of this fullness of God in our lives and a complete and satisfying relationship with Him. You know, as we live in this world, as we've already said, our lives are bounded by birth and death in this world. We are finite, and our abilities are finite. There are things that we cannot do. And nothing's too hard for God. He is infinite, and He is eternal. And because we are much less than that, if we just look at life in this world, we'll find it pretty unsatisfying. Not really fulfilling, but God, who is eternal, fulfills us. And He's the one that you and I need a relationship with. I'm telling you this morning then that if you feel unfulfilled in this life, it likely is caused by the fact that you don't really have God in your life. God is fulfilling. There is, as one person said, a God-sized hole in man. And man is never really fulfilled until he has God in his life. And God comes into our lives through His love. That's what we're learning in these passages. The Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesians, and surely would want us, to understand this incomprehensible, unknowable, yet amazing love of God. Let's think about the love that God has for us then, a little more in detail. The unconditional aspect of God's love is described in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Here again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's an amazing measure of love. God has shown us what his love is all about. He has loved us and let his Son die for us while we were still sinners. You see, God's love is not based on our goodness, our worthiness, or any attribute we possess. We are sinners. The Bible says in this very text, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible says that in verse 6, we were still without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we weren't powerful. We didn't have our own strength where we could save ourselves. We were, in fact, ungodly. We were not in tune with God at all. We had no relationship with him. We weren't trying to please him. That's what ungodliness is. The next verse, verse 7, says, for scarcely for a righteous man one would die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Maybe if we were good, you know, somebody would be willing to die for us, but we weren't good. We were sinners. Earlier, Paul had said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That was our condition. Then in verse 10, we learn we were enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So God loved us. He sent his Son to die for us, to reconcile us to him, to have a good relationship with him. When we'd been enemies, when we'd been at odds with him because we weren't keeping his law. That's what that text is really saying. And so what we're learning here about the nature of God's love is it's not based on how good we are. We haven't earned it. We haven't been so lovable that God just had to love us back. That's not the case at all. In fact, we were extremely unlovable. We were violators of his will. We were not trying to please him. We were enemies, as the text says. And yet, despite all of that, God demonstrated his love for us in allowing his Son to die for our sins. As humans, we tend to give our love conditionally. We want something back, or we love a person because of some quality or characteristic that they have. God's not really that way. He just loves us. And he showed that love in sending his Son to the cross for us. I read a story sometime back about a young lady who had broken off an engagement with a young man. And a little later on, she writes him a letter and she says, Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. Congratulations on the $1 million inheritance. That's typically human, isn't it? Where, oh, we're going to love someone if we can get something out of it, if they have something that we desire or that is desirable to us. See, God's love isn't that way. We were his enemies. We were alienated from him by our sins. We were not pleasing to him. We were not trying to be close to him, and yet he still loves us so much that he sends his Son to die for us so we can come into this relationship with him. The other thing about human beings and about our concepts concerning love is that we tend to assume that people love us conditionally. This gets back to the psychoanalyst Eric Fromm. He thought that his father only loved him conditionally, that his father would only love him if he was a success, if he behaved well, and so on and so forth. I don't know his father, so I don't know if that was the case or not. But we assume that about a lot of people, and it may or may not be the case. What we do learn is that people, again, love us typically kind of like we love them. They love us because, you know, they think they see something they admire in us, or they want from us some aspect of us that will fulfill something in them. And so they don't you know, typically love us unconditionally. We don't love others unconditionally, not without God in our lives. And so we see love in this world kind of the way we give love in this world, which is to say, it's a bit of a reflection of our own thinking. God, again, doesn't love that way. We will look in vain at ourselves for anything that's in us that's deserving of the love of God. God loves us because He's God. He loves us because that's His essence, that's His nature. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what evil we've done, He still loves us. He sent His Son to die for all of us. So His love, as Paul is saying here in Romans 5, is demonstrated at the cross. It's not something that He's going to show us. It's something that He already has shown us. Again, it's not something He, based on what He expects to get from us, but it's something He already gave us. So think about what the scriptures say in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Now, the word manifested means to make known. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God showed us His love by sending His Son into the world, in order for us to live when we didn't deserve to live, really, but that we might have eternal life. There's God's unconditional love. That's what we mean when we talk about the unconditional love of God. It's not that we loved Him first. We didn't. He loved us, and He loves us whether we love Him or not. That's the love of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. So our very understanding of the concept of love is based really on what God did for us. When we look at the cross, we see God's love. God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, and no matter what you're going to do. And He's already shown you that. In this world, there are so many people who are feeling unloved in their lives, who don't realize this love that God has for them. You know, thousands of people commit suicide every year, and many of them do so feeling unloved. I read a note that was written by a young lady who was 20 years old, and she ended her life. She left a note to her boyfriend that had broken up with her, and she just stated, I feel so unloved. Well, her story is the story of a lot of people in this world. There's no reason, though, for us to feel unloved when we have a God who has loved us to the degree that He has. The message from the cross is that Jesus loved and died even for the most wicked people, even for the most unworthy people. Someone has said, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And He stretched out His arms and died. He gives us this eternal hug, if you will, at the cross. He embraces us, even when we're so unlovable. He embraces us through His love at the cross. So that's the nature of God's unconditional love. And again, that's what we mean when we talk about God's unconditional love. There are three important truths, though, that we need to understand about God's love. It truly is unconditional, but unconditional love, first of all, is not uncritical love. You see, that's what a lot of people think when you start talking about unconditional love. That means, to a lot of people, that means, well, nobody's going to criticize me. Nobody's going to say that I'm wrong. Nobody's going to say that I need to fix something or do something different if they love me unconditionally. That's not unconditional love. That's not unconditional love. In fact, it's really not love at all. If someone sees in you something that you really need to correct for your own well-being, for your eternal well-being, and they don't point that out, I question whether or not they really love you. See, real love helps people become what God created them to be. Real love is something that brings us into eternity in a good condition so that we can enjoy eternity with our Heavenly Father. And if we just let people, you know, sort of live and let live, that's not real love at all. In Revelation 3 and verse 19, Jesus Christ Himself told the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. See, Jesus isn't about just letting people live however they want to live. Jesus is about telling people what they need to hear so they can spend eternity with him. The Lord is like the Father who loves his Son, and so he corrects him when it's needed. I think a lot of parents today don't understand this about the nature of love, and they think that loving their children, you know, maybe just means to allow them to do whatever they want to do. And so we have children in this world that are undisciplined, that don't know how to work, that don't know, you know, how to accomplish things in this life, how to do the difference between right and wrong. They don't know those things because they've never been disciplined by their parents. Their parents think they love them by letting them get by with everything and do or say whatever they want to do or say, but that's not love. Any parent worth their salt who really loves their child is going to train them to do the right thing, going to teach them how to work, going to show them how to accomplish things, and all of that requires correction. The Bible says about God, whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. You know, fathers that really love their children are going to help them do good and be the best people they can be. And that's going to take some correction along the way. The Bible even says about God in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God will chasten us in order to receive us as his children. So unconditional love is not uncritical love. It's not love without discipline or correction. If it's truly love, it will correct us. It will discipline us. It will even punish us at times to get us to do what's right. In Proverbs chapter 27, in verse 5, and the wise man in the Old Testament says that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The word friend there is translated from a Hebrew word that means one who has affection or love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of someone who loves you. You see, your real friend, the person who really loves you, is going to tell you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Love demonstrates itself, and it does so sometimes by rebuke, sometimes by criticism, sometimes by correction. We need to understand that about the nature of unconditional love. A second thing that we need to understand about the nature of unconditional love is that unconditional love can be unreturned love. C.S. Lewis said that on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him. God loves us to the extent that he sent his son to die for us, and yet how much do we love him? Even the best among us would have difficulty really comparing favorably our love for God with his love for us. Yet we are to love him because he first loved us. We don't have to, but surely his love for us will spark in us, if we understand it, spark in us a desire to love him back. As 1 John 4 and verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We also need to understand that when we're talking about unconditional love is something that can be unreturned love, if we love the world, we're not loving God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle John puts it this way. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so when he talks about not loving the world here, he's not talking about don't love people. He's talking about don't love the lust that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, living in sinful pleasures of the flesh and of the eyes, and living in your own pride and your arrogant ways. That's the world that a lot of people fall in love with. And when you're loving the world, you don't have the love of God in you at all. That's what the text says. We're responsible to keep ourselves in God's love. That means not loving the world. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So God has loved us. We need to receive his love. We need to return his love. And we need to keep ourselves in his love. And what that involves is keeping his commandments, doing what he's asked us to do. We show our love for God. We demonstrate true love for God by doing what God says. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, a lot of folks think, oh, God's putting a big burden on us. It's so difficult to be a Christian. God's trying to get us to do things that are for our good. His commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, though, that we keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then in verse 23 of John 14, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if we love God, we're going to do what he said. It's as simple as that. And if we're not doing what he said, it's a demonstration that we don't love him. 2 John verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. See, loving God is doing what he's asked us to do. Well, the third thing we need to say quickly about unconditional love is that unconditional love is not unconditional salvation. The very verse that most clearly declares God's unconditional love for all men places a condition upon receiving eternal life. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you must believe on God's Son in order to have everlasting life. God loves the whole world, sent his Son to die for the whole world. But in order to get into his love, in order to receive his love, you have to believe on his Son. You have to obey his Son. The Lord has promised eternal life to those who love him, but they must obey him. Jesus Christ came and he obeyed God, and he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The book of Hebrews teaches us. The Lord has promised eternal life to those who love him, but those who love him must endure temptation and be willing to walk the way that leads to life, which is a straight and narrow way. James chapter 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Yes, God loves us, and he wants to give us a crown of life, and he will give us a crown of life if we love him back. Someone has asked, do you believe in unconditional love? And the response, you know, was, well, yeah, I believe on it. I believe in it. Do we? Do we believe in it? Do we believe that God has loved us in this way? We want God to love us unconditionally. But are we willing to love him with a similar measure? That's really the question. This morning, please understand, God does love you. He wants you to go to heaven. He sent his Son so that you could. You need to respond to that. Learn his will. Learn to obey him. Learn what his word says, and strive to walk the way that leads to life.